We're in Romans chapter 10. This section of Romans deals with the Jews. Like, what's up with Israel? Romans tells us what's up with the grace of God, tells us how to be saved, tells us everything we need to know for salvation. And we learn just how desperately we do need a Savior. And yet, when we come to Him, He gives us all things, not because we've done well, but because we've come to Him. That's it. And and so we are given life and love and eternity when we recognize that we are sinners and that we come to Him in humility, knowing that the wages of sin is death and that He took that punishment upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in Him. That's amazing. And so Romans just lays it all out there and convinces us that this is how it is. This is how it's done. But the question is, what about the Jews? Because Jesus was a Jew who came for the Jews. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him, as it reads in John chapter 1. So what is all of this? And we're a bunch of non-Jews who've received salvation, and then and there's Israel still not getting it together. What's that all about? And so Paul explains that to us in chapters 9 through 11. And the main point of 9 through 11 is that Paul is telling us that God has not forgotten about Israel. They're just on the back burner. You know, saying, okay, you're not cooking very good. I'll put you on the back burner and start working on something else on the front burner. Well, that's the Gentiles. That's all of us non-Jews. And the Lord is just pouring it out. The church is just spreading all over the world over the last 2,000 years as God pours His grace out on the Gentiles, non-Jews. and that brings us to Israel, who will, according to chapter 9 of Daniel, we see the Lord will turn His focus back on Israel during the tribulation period, and they will be saved. So, Paul just lays it all out here in these three chapters. but in laying all this out, trying to figure out why Israel had rejected their God and His plan for salvation, we learn in chapter 9 that the Lord predestines people. He chooses people even in the womb before they even had a word to say about any of this. And so all the responsibility, according to chapter 9, until we get towards the end of chapter 9, all the responsibility is God's and God's alone. And Paul makes an amazing argument for that, which would cause us to believe that, like, okay, we're just little puppets and we're going to wait for God to do whatever and we just have no say in this at all. But then he goes on to say that we do have a say in it. And it's really weird. See, because chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, which we did last week, tells us how to be saved. And we need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from the fact that we're separated from God, and we will be separated from God for all eternity if we don't get saved. And so we need to be saved from that. And we are told, we are taught in chapter 10 how to be saved, which is really weird because I thought the responsibility was all on God whether or not we're saved. But then in chapter 10, now it's your responsibility. It's the responsibility of every human being. Every individual is responsible, not God, according to the beginning of chapter 10. And that's really good news, actually, because that means anyone can come to faith in Christ. Anyone can come to faith in Christ, even you. And so, before we get into this next section, beginning in verse 14, I want to read to you verses 9 through 13 about how to be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's awesome. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again and always for your love for us. We thank you for the grace poured out, your mercy toward us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us, who draws us to the truth, draws us to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us who are born again, that we stand in your presence as your children whom you love deeply. I pray that as we look at this next section, that you would speak to us who are your children, and that we would be convinced, convicted, we'd be encouraged, exhorted to do what you have called us to do. Bless your church. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's a great message to the unbeliever. You can be saved. It's a wonderful thing. It's amazing. And that offer is right there to you. But now, well, we're going to look at the message to believers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is for you and me. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Like, man, that's a lot of questions, Paul. So what we see here, and I want to just go ahead and clear this thought up that I've already kind of shared with you, but I think I shared it a few weeks ago as well. But I want to clear up a thought here, and that is the responsibility throughout this section of whether or not a person is saved, according to the first part of chapter 9, the responsibility is fully on God. But then we see that the responsibility is fully on the sinner. And now we're going to see that the responsibility for someone's salvation is on the believer, of whether or not he's going to share that with the unbeliever. So responsibility lies in three different places. According to Scripture, I'm not, you know, making this up. It's just all right here. I like the way William Barclay puts it. These guys, these old dead guys, they put things more clearly than I do. He says this, all through this section, Paul has been driving home the personal responsibility of the Jews. They ought to have known better. They had every chance to know better, but they rejected the appeal of God. Now, he began the argument by saying that everything was of God and that men had no more to do with it than the clay had to do with the work of the potter. He has set two things side by side. Everything is of God and everything is of human choice. Paul makes no attempt to resolve this dilemma, and the fact is that there is no resolution of it. It is a dilemma of human experience. We know that God is behind everything, and yet at the same time, we know that we have free will and can accept or reject God's offer. It is the paradox of the human situation that God is in control, and yet the human will is free. So there it is, and I just want to say just one last little thought on that. Deal with it. All right. Now let's get on. Paul's questions are rhetorical. Rhetorical meaning, you know, they're statements really in the form of questions. He's not really asking questions. He's making statements by asking questions that we all know the answer to. It's sort of like when your wife says, are you going to wear that? That's not a question, man. It's not a question. So, and you know it. All right. So that's a statement that she puts in the form of a question. And what Paul is saying is that a person is just not going to be saved until he hears the gospel. He doesn't even know what he needs to be saved from. He doesn't even know where to go for that salvation. He doesn't know any of this. So he has to hear about it. And you're never going to seek out things that you've never heard of or you feel like you have no desire or need for. You're just not going to do it. I was really thinking about that, about look, how many things I don't know and how many places like I've never been that exist out there. And I could give you a list, but I have no idea what those are. So what in the world could somebody just say that well, God is choosing you to be saved, but nobody's ever going to tell him and he's never going to have any thought in this at all. But then out of nowhere, he's saved. That doesn't make sense. God wants us to use our brains, use our hearts. He speaks to our hearts, breaks our hearts, talks to our brains. And God uses the church to share that truth. They're not going to hear. You can't be saved unless you've heard about Jesus. It's just not going to happen. I know some of you say, yeah, what about those stories I heard about some guy in India who was all by himself, never heard of Jesus ever in his whole life, and Jesus came to him and saved him. Well, maybe that happened. Maybe. But that's not the rule. That's not what we depend on. That's not what we count on. We do it scripturally. We don't do it by the great stories that we hear. We do it scripturally. And plainly, God's word says, you got to hear it before you can even make a decision. So that's where Paul is beginning this section. Even though Jesus said to the blind man, he was born blind, and he told him, you know, put mud in his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he washed and he could see. And then he got in trouble for being able to see. All the religious leaders hated him because he could see now. And they kept grilling him, you know, what, who did this? What's going on? What's going on? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is I can see. Some guy put mud in my eye and I can see. And then Jesus found him later. In John chapter 9, verse 35, 36, Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? What a great question. Like, well, okay, who is he? He needed to know. Jesus didn't give him a hard time. And Jesus later said, well, he goes, you're looking at him. It was great, just so great. But he said, look, I can't know unless I see him. I need more information. That's what he's saying. And so that's why Paul asks the question, making that statement, how shall they hear without a preacher? They need to hear it. How can they hear unless somebody tells them? A preacher, to preach is to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth, to proclaim and to publish. That is to preach. That is to merely speak the truth of the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel, that's redundant. Gospel means good news. But Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love that. That doesn't mean you preach to your dog, though your dog may need it. But just in case you think that man that needs Jesus, you think he's some kind of an out-of-control animal, okay, call him a creature, but preach to him. And so he's just saying, everybody, preach to everybody. That's what the church does. That's what believers do. And we'll talk about that some more later. Oh, no, we'll talk about it a little bit now. I don't know where I'm going. Look, if you don't preach, I'm going to simplify this to cause some of you to get mad at me. That's never happened. If you and I don't preach, then we keep people out of heaven. That's it. We keep them out of the kingdom of God if we don't preach. If we do not proclaim the good. I think about what in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And so they said, well, they think you're this guy, they think you're that, they think you're John the Baptist, they think you're one of the prophets. And he goes, okay, now who do you say that I am? And Jesus, and Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. And Jesus commended him. And then he said to his disciples, I give you the keys. I give you the keys of heaven. Like, what in the world? Now, there's a couple of different views on all of this. And I'm just going to, for our sake and for our purpose, I'm not going to go through all of that, what he's saying. But the fact is this, when you get saved, you get a set of keys. You're in. You belong. Just like, you know, you're part of the house. You're part of the household. You know, you give keys to the people who live in your house. But we're the ones who hold the keys, because then Jesus goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose on earth, whatever, you know what? You're the guys that tells the world the truth about God. And the fact is this, your friends, your neighbors, your family members who are feeling trapped and are trapped in their sin, they go, I don't know what to do with myself. And you say, hold on, I've got the keys. Here they are. You could keep them in your pocket if you want. But they're looking for answers. And you've got the answers. And you can keep your mouth shut if you want. We've got to offer them the keys. We've got to offer them the keys. And we're going to talk a little bit more about preaching in a little bit. But let's get on. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. He quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, as Isaiah is, you know, giving the introduction to Messiah and how wonderful this is. And so in poetic fashion, as the prophets would speak, you know, oh, how beautiful are the feet of the feet are ugly. I don't know, maybe your feet look nice. I doubt it. The older you get, anyway, let's get on with this. But your ugly feet can be so beautiful in the eyes of God, depending upon where they go. Because what makes your feet beautiful or totally gross is where they go. And that's really the point of it, and how you get in poetic here. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. So where are you going? What are you doing? But if you are preaching the gospel of peace, what's the gospel of peace? The good news of peace. The word peace is really, it's defined as set at one. Set at one. Like what? Set at one. Oh, let me just give you a real quick example and then bring it to what the ultimate peace is. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been scatterbrained. I don't know if you've had several thoughts rolling around in your head. I don't know if you've been bothered by this, 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 and then the other thing. And to be at peace is to have everything set at one. You're able to put it just in one bag, and everything's in there. You're not scattering it. You're all brought to one place, and then that bag of all that stuff just belongs to the Lord. To be set at one. It's a wonderful thing. But this set at one, actually, to have all that stuff brought into one bag and given to the Lord, well, it's to be set at one with God, to be one with Him. That is where peace is, to have peace with God. Because you were in two different places before you got saved. And so the gospel of peace means I've got good news for you. You see, you've been at war with God. But now you can be at peace with God. You can be of one mind with God. We're told over and over through the letters that Paul writes that we have the mind of Christ. But it is set at one. So being at peace with God is what matters more than anything. Bringing God and man together. So, and that is done, once again, as I said earlier, we read from this, believing what Jesus did for you, understanding that you are a sinner, separated from God, and you must come to him to receive the payment he made for you and be born again. So let's get back to the preacher. Plainly put, we see a world spinning out of control around us. The world is dying. And if you haven't been reading the news, I'll tell you that the world is dying and going to hell. And when we think about a world and we think in terms of the generalities of the world, let's bring it down to the individual. And the fact is, you have a friend who doesn't know the Lord. You have a neighbor. You have coworkers who they don't know the Lord. And when they die without Jesus, they will get what they deserve. Those of us who die with Jesus do not get what we deserve. We get grace. We get glory. But if you want to live, back to the unbeliever, you want to live without Jesus and you want to get what you deserve, you will get it. But that should break our hearts, church, because look at Paul's heart broken for Israel. And so how, as it says here, how shall they preach unless they're sent? Oh, okay, we got to send. We got to send people. By the way, this is not a study on sending out foreign missionaries, though it definitely applies. You know, it's not like one of those things where we can look at this and said, okay, good, we have, as a church have done well with this because we sent Corey Kilgus down to South America. No, though that's a part of it, that's not what it is. Question is, what is it to be sent, and who is sent, and who does the sending? Well, believers, plainly, believers, all believers, they're sent by God. And the fellowship is involved in that sending as well. And we'll kind of get to that. But talk about being sent by God. It's a weird thing being sent by God. There's something. I didn't come here to talk about Corey, but I'm going to talk about Corey. I remember that time I brought him to Chile, and we sat there, you know, in a quiet time with all this commotion going on around us, and I caught him just sitting in a chair with his hand, you know, propping up his head. With this face on, the face I thought I was the only guy who had that face. And I walked over to him and he looked at me almost helpless. Like, help me. He just looked at me like. And I said, you're called. You're called, aren't you? And he broke. He knew that the Lord was telling him, calling him, sending him to these people to love them, that their lives would be changed, not just for here, but for all eternity. And that God would use a man like him to do it blew his mind. You go all the way back to these guys who were sent, you know, and we're talking about in this big fashion, like Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus, right? You know, he was just busy watching somebody else's sheep. He was an 80-year-old man, and he was done with ministry. But God showed up in a burning bush and said, all right, let's go. We're doing it now. What am I doing? He goes, I'm sending you to Egypt. You're going to deliver the people out of there. Being sent is a weird thing, you know, and Moses argued with God that day. And usually if you're sent on something like that, and you know God's talking to you, first thing you do is argue. Because there's that thing, that Isaiah chapter 6 thing, when you know, Isaiah, after King Uzziah died, then God gave Isaiah this vision, and there was God, and you know, we sing a song about it, we see it in the scriptures, the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were flying around, and the smoke was coming up from the altar. And what does Isaiah say? He says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." He realizes, wait a minute, I don't really deserve to be in your presence. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I hang out with people with unclean lips. And God says, "Here," and angel touches his lips with the coal from the altar. He goes, "You're purged. You're good. Now I want you to go tell my people." He sends Isaiah. And still Isaiah's going, "No, whoa, wait a minute." But it was a definite call. It was a definite sending. God met up with Amos. Amos chapter 7, he says, "Look, I was tending sycamore trees. This wasn't my choice. God sent me, and I have to do this." Anyway, that's just... So it looks like only a few are like really sent, and the rest of us just get to come to church. But that's not how it is, though. If we're born-again believers, we are all called to be his disciples. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus was sent to save the lost. And he made it clear that he passed the baton to the disciples, and then they to the next generation, and so forth and so on. And if we are the body of Christ, then we have come to save that which is lost. But what has the church become over the years? Well, I don't know what the church is like in other countries. I've been to a few other countries, and that's a lot of times they kind of copy the way we do it here in the United States, which I don't think is a good way to copy things. But what has church become here in the United States? It's become a social club, self-help place. You know, programs to help us make us feel better. It's a place to raise money. It's a place where we can complain, backbite, and we can be hypocrites and live for selfish ambition and make the church help us in that. And I started thinking, you know, Jesus did none of that. Jesus taught none of that. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, look, I got a great plan for a social club. We're going to work a lot of self-help in here, and we'll make money, will do programs, and whatever you do, just make sure you complain and backbite one another. I think that'd be great. What a great thing I'm bringing you." No. You know that. Jesus said none of that. He did none of that. He taught none of that. He modeled none of that. He came to heal and set free those who are lost. That's why he came. And he spent his ministry speaking to crowds and to individuals for the purpose of bringing them to glory, for the purpose of bringing them to heaven, for the purpose of forgiving them and washing them clean. He gave them all of that. He spoke these things. He worked with them. He served them to that end. But then he served them all the way to the cross. He gave up his life so that they would be saved. He gave up his life so that you would be saved, so that I would be saved. We have to remember why Jesus came. We have to remember why, even when we first met him, we realized, bing, wow, I get it. I'm a sinner and I need God's grace. We have to just go back to remember that. But we do get caught up in a million other things, maybe a billion other things. So the question is, if you're saved, if you're a born-again believer, if I were to just say, yeah, don't do this right now, I don't want to get into this, but say, if you're a born-again believer, just raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, then what I have to say to you right now is, all right, you're sent. You're sent. You don't need a big vision of God and the seraphim flying around and touching your face with hot coals. You don't need that. All you need is the knowledge that God saved you. All you need is Him. Born in Him, born again. You are sent. You have a responsibility. And you say, oh, okay, well, where? Where am I sent to? Well, bad news. Wherever you are today is where you're sent. This is it. You are sent here. You are sent to whatever is in front of you. Now, you might get a little, you know, God may do something really weird to you, like He did to Corey, or like He did to me, because it's a funny thing. I was kind of like Isaiah. I didn't want to come here. I actually did, because I love Fort Bragg, but I didn't want to be a pastor. I said, could I come and do something else? But it was a weird thing. God threw a huge monkey wrench into my life when my life was going fine. And then He just put this heaviness in my heart and told me clearly, this is why I made you. I didn't make you for any of those other things you think you were made for. This is why I made you. Which, by the way, when I always tell that story, it's like, you know, I say, I came in kicking and screaming. It's true that I came in kicking and screaming, but got to understand something. All little babies come out kicking and screaming. They said, wait, what's all this new stuff? I was fine. But God had a plan. And I'll tell you what, just make sure you understand, when I finally said yes to the Lord, I was all in. And I'm all in to the day I die. That's what the Lord told us. So we were sent, like, it was big, cosmic, everything about it, being sent to Fort Bragg to do this. And it's a weird thing to even think that God would have His attention on you. Why would God have His attention on me? You, I picked you for this. Like, psh, crazy. Insane. So God might do that to you. You might get sent to some really weird place or a really cool place like Fort Bragg. You might get sent to a place nobody's ever heard of. You might get sent to the worst place in the world, but God's not going to send you there because He doesn't like you and you think that that's how God sends people. He sends you to horrible places because that's what good missionaries do. No. He'll give you a love for wherever He's sending you. He'll give you a passion for wherever He's sending you. It's like, you know you're supposed to go. You go to Africa and eat bugs. It's like, all of a sudden, you think, well, I would never want to go to Africa and eat bugs. But like, all of a sudden, you're thinking, what's wrong with eating bugs? I like bugs. It's like, all of a sudden, it's like, man, I got a hankering for bugs. You know, so it's weird what God does if He does that. Now, fact is this, though. The majority of us are sent where we are, whatever we are doing, within whatever we do in life. We are sent. And we are sent to do what? We are sent to preach. That is to announce and to publish. Now, there are misconceptions about preaching, as if preaching is a bad thing. Your family has said it to you. Your friends and your ex-friends have said it to you. They've said, don't preach to me, man. Don't preach at me. You've heard it. And Christians who approach people and say, well, hey, look, you know, I don't want to preach to you. And you say, but, and then you preach, right? But why do we even preface it with, hey, I don't want to preach to you? Because what you're saying is like, hey, listen, I'm not really into obeying God. You realize 135 times we or somebody in the scripture was commanded to preach. 135 times. But preaching, I think, gets a bad rap because of the fools who call themselves Christians, who might stand on a street corner and angrily rant and rave. Or maybe they'll angrily rant and rave without a street corner or whatever. People who have displayed zero fruit, and yet there's an anger about them in their approach to people. And a self-righteousness that just goes, then you going to hell, man. And it's like, you know what? You got to be the right messenger. You've got to be somebody that people can see that God has touched. And if you are somebody that God has touched, you're going to have compassion for the person that you're talking to. It's not going to be this attitude of, look, I'm a great guy and you're a pig. And you can be a great guy like me. And so there I am listening to this guy before I'm saved. The guy talking to me like that, I say, I don't ever want to be like you. Could it be possible that somebody would even say that about you or me? That would say, you know, in my approach to them or them watching my life or whatever, that they would say, oh yeah, here he goes to church. I don't want to be like him. His attitude is horrible. And so I think that that's why preaching, generally speaking, gets a bad rap. Because, you know, maybe there's some people that just are not having a lot of fruit in their lives, but they've just got a really strong personality. They're out there trying to ram the good news down the throats of poor, unsuspecting people. And so it gets a bad rap. Now, some of you say, well, I preach with my life. And that's a good idea. I think that's great. You should. Your life should preach. Your life should be a life where people say, man, what is it about that guy? It should be. But with that, you got to open your mouth. You got to do it. Share the truth of God's love for them. How he demonstrated his love for them, and that while they're still sinners, Christ died for them, and that God thinks of them. God has targeted them. And God wants the best for them. To let them know that the Lord Jesus is returning, and we don't know when that's going to be, and it could be when before I'm done here. To let them know that this isn't something that, you know, they might have 30 years to think about it, but they might only have 30 seconds to think about it. Let them know that the door closes one day. We've got to let them know that. Once again, that business of the keys. You're living the gospel. You're living a Christian life. You're honest in all your ways. You are upright in all your business dealings. You are upright and honest when nobody's watching. That's the Christian life. When you live like that, and people are drawn to you actually because of that, then you open your mouth. And let them know how this happened to you. Got to understand this, Christians. They're just not going to believe it unless they hear it, according to what Paul says. They've got to hear it. And I thank God for all of those people that shared the gospel with me throughout my life. So many wonderful moments of my life that I you know, that immediately I would just try to run from, you know, as the, you know, that lady on the telephone when I was making crank phone calls that day. Man, she just jumped on me. She said, you know, I don't think Jesus really likes this, what you're doing. I go, oh man, what have I done? I called the wrong number, you know. Anyway, and I was afraid. I was frozen. I couldn't even put the phone down. That's so funny. My friends, they're going, what? And she just laid the gospel out there of God's love for me. And then she said, she says, okay, now, oh, as I told you, I wasn't even going to tell any of this story, but it's just so funny. And then she says, she tells me the gospel, and she says, can I pray for you? I want to pray for you. Like I said, I was paralyzed, you know. I'm 10 years old. I'm the biggest little creep you've ever seen in your life. And I'm, okay. And she prayed for me. She's praying for me. My buddy's going, what? And she goes, okay. And after she prayed, amen. Now, go do something. No, go find something else to do, okay?
Okay.
Hung up the phone. My buddy goes, what was that? I go, let's go do something else, okay? And that was it. But anyway, that stuck with me. That stuck with me. Many of you have heard the story of Randall Stringer, the guy in boot camp in the Navy who was incessant. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. He always spoke of Jesus to me, always, always. And then he came right out and said it on that last day of boot camp when he told me, he goes, well, you helped me get through boot camp, but I know you're not right with the Lord. He was so nice to me and he loved me so much. He loved me so much that he told me clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over again. And he made it clear that I needed to make a decision that I had not made. I'll give the full name on this guy because there's got to be 6 billion people named this. Mike Walker. Mike Walker, trombone player in the Navy band. So matter-of-factly would sit me down every now and then and explain to me the things of God. And you know, sometimes I wonder, why are you talking to me? Why do I have to hear this? Or that other time, the geek on the beach, the day I was stoned out of my mind selling my last guitar. And this geek, he was a geek. He come up to me and he just kind of stands there and goes, do you know that Jesus died for your sins and he loves you and he you know, and I'm like, I got more important things to do than that. I got to sell my guitar. I got to buy some more pot and I got to, you know, what kind of idiot is this? And here he was totally uncomfortable in every way. And yet in his heart, he knew he had to share Jesus with that guy. And he did. And he was lousy at it. He was lousy. And I just shook my head and said, yeah, you Christians. But think about all that. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Which I haven't got to that verse yet, but I got a little ahead of myself. But you know, I'm here today, right now, standing here in front of you, ranting and raving, because of their obedience to preach the gospel. because of their obedience to preach the gospel. I belong to God. And he sent me. And I get to, look at this. I mean, who gets to do this? Open this up and talk about God. Who gets to do this? I do. But it was their obedience that got me here. They're going to see me in heaven, and they're going to be shocked. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Isaiah is saying, God, you sent me, I preached, they heard, but they didn't believe. Nobody believed. You got to understand, we're only called and sent to preach so that they can hear. But believing and calling is totally a transaction between them and God. I mean, that's, so you can't force anybody into the kingdom of God, though I've tried. We just speak it. And so God sent me to Fort Bragg and I preach, so I will preach. And today I'm preaching. You're hearing it. But believing on him, being saved, is totally up to you. Those of you who have come in here who are not walking with the Lord. Or those of you who don't even know if you're saved. I don't know if I'm saved. If you don't know you're saved, you need to get saved. Because saved people know they're saved. Okay, where am I? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here he concludes the thought that we are saved by faith. And that is believing. We are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by being good people. We are not saved by being better than somebody else. None of that. We're not saved by trying to keep the law or pretending like we've kept it. You can't be saved that way. God saves sinners only. We can only be saved by believing what God has done, what Jesus did at the cross. And with that faith, we cannot receive or exercise this faith until we hear the message. And the message is not the power of positive thinking. The message is not a self-esteem message. It is not a social justice message. Today, you can go to lots of different groups that call themselves churches of Jesus Christ, but all they do is social justice. Nope. That's not the message. The message is the Word of God. The message is Jesus Christ crucified. And we learn all about who he is, why we need that. And we learn all there is to know about walking with this Savior of ours through the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love that verse. You can't get away from that one. This is why people run from the Word of God, because every time they read it, something, you know, God's cutting them open and exposing stuff. Because if you ever want to know God, read the Word of God. And if you ever want to know yourself, read the Word of God. Second Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it's in the Word of God. It's all right there. Now remember the context, because we've kind of drifted from the context of all of this, because I would say most of us are Gentiles. And so, you know, this does apply to us, generally speaking. So we've drifted a little bit. Now let's scoot back into the context here. And the context is, what about the Jews? This is all about Israel. This is all about, well, why aren't the Jews saved? And so he's explaining all of this. that they needed a preacher. Well, yeah, but they didn't hear the preacher. They needed, okay, let's read on. Let's look at that. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. This is from Psalm 19, verse 4. And it's, so he's saying, not, it's not because they haven't heard. God's word had gone out, you know, through all the known world at this time, at the time of the writing of Psalm 19. Which is to say this, because all of the scriptures and the prophets had yet to be written. And so God, even from that time, never held back anything from Israel. He didn't hide anything from them. Oh, he laid it all out there. They just had to look at it and try to figure it out. But it was hidden from their eyes because of their sin, because of their self-righteousness, their unwillingness to think that they would even need a Savior. Should I say, need a Savior to save them from themselves. They believed they needed a Savior to save them from everybody else, but they were good. I'm good. I need a Savior to help me to, you know, to protect me against all bad people. That's what they thought. They had no clue that they needed a Savior to save them from themselves, just as still people have no clue, even in church today, that they need a Savior to save them from themselves. In verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So the Jews were given every opportunity to know God's plan. And this foolish nation that is being spoken of is the Gentiles. And that, you know, because Gentiles were foolish. They were way more foolish than the Israelites, because Israel was given the law. And sure, there were times in their history where they were really doing pretty good staying within those boundaries. But every other nation, they had zero on the boundaries. They were a foolish nation, worshiping rocks and sticks and living in sexual sin. It was just a way of life. They were like animals. And so these are the foolish nations that says, yep, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy, move you to anger. And that, why are they getting all of this good stuff? The Jews might say, I don't see the jealousy in them yet. The jealousy is going to happen with Israel, where they're going to look at the Christian and say, this is, you know, why do you get all the love of God? But the anger is definitely there. Very angry. And during the time of the writing of this, the Jews were very angry with the church, big time. But one prophet after another was sent to them saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're going to be destroyed. Turn around. They were told over and over and over again, but they're so filled with pride. They're so filled with arrogance that they would torture and they would kill the messengers of God. And so, as he say, did Israel not know? Well, in a sense, they didn't know. We talked about this, I think, last week from Hosea. This is that my people die for lack of knowledge. But he goes on to say, because they've rejected knowledge. It's that willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is the stupidest thing anybody can have. We remain ignorant because we don't want to know the truth, because the truth might upset our own little personal apple cart. And that's what they did. They rejected the truth because they liked their own selves the way they did it. And so they didn't know. But he sent prophets one after another. And I'll tell you what, if God did not love Israel, he wouldn't have sent any prophets at all. If he didn't love them, he'd just let them die in their own filth. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have come to the cross. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't be chasing you down. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have me talking up here right now. And you, how did you end up in here this morning, right? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have led you here today to hear this. Because if he didn't love you, he just let you go. And God sent one after another, preaching that unpopular message, turn around. And then God sent all that he had. He sent his son. He said, I will pay this price that you might be with me forever. I love you. Please turn around. Nope. We don't want those things. We want our way, and we're going to kill anyone who says turn around to me. I'll kill anybody that says turn around to me. But I'll tell you what, as far as Israel's concerned, as far as all the persecution in the church today, you can kill the messenger of truth, but truth remains. Every time the truth comes out of somebody, he gets killed. But the truth remains. Can't help it. Like I said, you know, you can kill the mailman, but you still owe the bills he was trying to bring to you. Right? Jesus shares all of this in the parable of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21. But he goes to the vineyard that he'd leased out to these workers. The workers are Israel. But when he sent those to find out how the vineyard was doing, they beat the servants, they killed the servants, and then he says, I'll send my only son. They'll respect him. But Israel looked at his only son coming to see how things were at the vineyard. They said, look, it's the heir. Let's kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. You know, that's how Israel kind of has behaved. It's like, we don't want this vineyard to be God's. We want it to be ours. And so we'll kill anybody that gets in the way. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Still, there's a continuation of the foolish nation and all of that. And the fact is that, Isaiah did say some very difficult things. And this is the hard things to say to Israel because, again, Israel was chosen. They were the ones taken out of Egypt. And so, as it says, Isaiah was very bold. In other words, Isaiah stood up and said some hard things in front of some people that were pretty angry. And by the way, tradition tells us that it would be King Manasseh who would end up killing Isaiah by sawing him in half. And that's another thing. Isaiah spoke the words of God even knowing that he wasn't going to last very long and he was going to go down at the hands of those that God loved so much. He was going to go down at the hands of those that Isaiah himself loved so much and that he didn't know they were going to saw him in two, but again, tradition tells us that that's exactly what they did. And that didn't stop him from preaching the truth to people. And I don't know what stops you. And I'm with you. I don't know what stops me. You ever get in a situation where there's somebody there, you're talking to them, and you know, oh man, I got to just tell this guy about Jesus right now. And then you don't. And you walk away shaking your head. Why didn't I say something? Well, he was probably going to get mad if you said something. Or maybe he was going to reject it, or he's going to be your friend anymore, or he's just, you want him to remain open, so you don't want to close it up by telling him the truth. I don't know what's wrong with us. But Isaiah heard the call, knew he was sent, and did it, and they killed him for it. But he did it all the way to the point he was dead. Now, this business of verse 20, though, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I was made manifest to those who didn't ask for me. This is great because this is another one of the parables of Jesus in Matthew 22 of the wedding feast. Those who were invited, they didn't want to come. I don't want to come to that. I don't want to do that. And the master of the feast was angry. He said, oh, well, then let's forget those guys. Let's invite anybody. And they went out into the streets and they got some of the gnarliest creatures to come to the wedding feast. And it was filled and it was a wonderful thing. These people weren't asking for God. They were just walking around. They were just walking around looking for another beer. I don't know what they were doing. And some guy comes up and says, hey, you want to come to the biggest feast ever, wedding feast, and you're invited, and you can be a part of it and do this thing. And this guy's going, okay. He wasn't seeking, God sought him. And so he shows up and goes to this thing, and it's the most amazing party ever. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. They didn't seek me, but God went out and sought them, just as God sought every one of you. And he sought you through other believers who went out to say, hey, you want to come to the party? You come to the party. Well, I don't think I'm good enough for the party. Hey, that's the fun thing about the party. You're not good enough, but you're invited. Let's go. That's wonderful. Amazing thing. Verse 21, we'll get out of here. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, there it is. Again, explaining to Israel what's happened to them and the fact that God is, we read in his word in the Old Testament, that he keeps stretching out his hands to them. I keep saying, come on, let's go. I love you guys. And he worked for, you know, thousands of years on Israel. He stretches out his hand to a disobedient, contrary people. But I'll tell you what, this is God's love. It's not his love just to Israel, but to the whole world. This whole world right now, wide open door to come to Christ. And he continues to stretch out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But this stretching out of hands, we get the picture of him just stretching out his hand. Come on, come on, come on. But then he did the ultimate, and he stretched his hands out on the cross where they nailed him. And I don't ever want you to look at this verse. All day long, I've stretched out my hands. I don't ever want you to look at this in any other way than him stretching out his hands on the cross. Because that's what it took. That's what he has done for you. I want to just go ahead and preach to the unbeliever right now. Come to faith in Jesus today. He's calling you. He has stretched out his hands. He loves you. And if you have not just said, okay, God, I give up. I'm a sinner. I need to be born again. If you haven't done that, do that now. You don't know if you got 30 seconds or you got 30 years. Well, I'm going to gamble for the 30 years. That's what a lot of people do. They lose. But look, like I said, I think I've told you the truth. I think I've been clear. And from this point, more than anything, I guess I want to force you into the kingdom. But as I said earlier, it's between you and the Lord. And so I just want to offer that to you. God loves you so much. And he's invited you to the party. So just come. Let me read to you verse 9 through 13 again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture has said, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's for you. Give your life to Jesus. And now I speak to those who are believers. You've been a believer for a while, or maybe you're just a believer just all of a sudden right now. If you just gave your life to the Lord, oh no, now you have a responsibility. You're sent. By the way, it's not like, you know, no, you're not sent to go start a ministry. You're just sent to be a Christian and to open your mouth. And if you really did give your life to the Lord, you're going to open your mouth. It's going to be accidental. It's going to be funny. You'd be like the blind guy who has his eyes open. The blind guy has his eyes open. He's not carrying that stick around anymore. Nobody thinks he's blind. They see he's different. They'll go, oh, what happened to you? He goes, I can see. And so now that you're born again, now with the rest of us believers, you are sent. And God has laid his responsibility on you, and that is the salvation of others. We've got to take that responsibility to ourselves. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. even as God spoke to Ezekiel in chapter 3 of Ezekiel and chapter 33. He says, hey, you're the watchman. If you see somebody going the wrong direction and you don't tell them, then that's laid on you. That's your sin. But if you see somebody going the wrong direction and you do tell them, but they still don't turn, you're clean, you're good, you did your part. And we're all the watchmen. As I quote to you the last part of that song I wrote, The Captain of the St. Pierre, boat goes around picking up drowning people. In the last line, I always wonder about those under the sea. How many people didn't board the St. Pierre because of me? Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for that lady on the phone. I want to thank you for Randall Stringer. I want to thank you for Mike Walker. I want to thank you for the geek on the beach. I want to thank you for the others who spoke your word to me, who believed you so much that they would open their mouth to someone so contrary as myself. And Lord, you know, we want to be like you, or even as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We'd like to be like Paul, but man, maybe I'd like to settle for, I want to be like Randall Stringer. I want to be like that lady on the phone. Lord, break our hearts, open our eyes. And may we be that conduit. May we be those people who hold the keys and preach the good news of peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.